If you have your Bibles once again this evening, may I please invite your attention to Acts chapter 5. I will only be reading verses 17 to 18. Acts chapter 5, as we continue examining this second wave of persecution that comes upon the early church. Please bear in mind, in respects to time, okay, from Acts 1 to Acts 5, my dear friends, we're possibly looking at just several months after Jesus ascending back to his Father. The time frame here is not a very long time frame. It's a very relatively short period of time from Acts 1 to Acts 5. So, Acts chapter 5, look at verses 17 to 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. Last week, I centered my attention on the word indignation, showing that it comes from a Greek word that means to be envious, zealous, and it carries also the idea to be red hot with jealousy. The religious leaders now were reaching out, and now they were touching all the main church leaders, these 12 apostles. They were now putting their hands upon the very leadership of that early church. Well, beloved, what was actually going on that would move the high priests and all of their buddies here within the Sanhedrin? What was actually going on that would move them with jealousy against the leaders of the Jerusalem church? Well, we must not forget the context of chapter 5 up until this moment. Look back at verse 11 of Acts chapter 5. The first thing that forced these leaders to be moved with jealousy and with envy was that there was great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So there was an impact, this impact of fear that came upon the entire city somehow, some way, became knowledgeable to the high priest and to the members of this religious body. And so they began to put up their spiritual ears, so to speak. And the religious leaders once again now had to refocus their attention upon this little community called the Church of Christ. Look at verses 12. Another thing that was going on that we have to put in context was by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all at one accord in Solomon's porch. Beloved, Solomon's porch was an area that was outside the temple complex, meaning it was a public area. And when these miracles were now being conducted, whereby even the shadow of Peter, if it fell upon someone, that individual was miraculously healed. This was done in the wide open. It was done in the light of day in a public setting. And so this information was also getting back to the high priest and to all of his buddies. And this just simply aggravated this consternation that they had against the early church. Look at John chapter 11. I want to consider three verses on this idea of the miracles and how the religious leaders responded to these miracles. Look at John chapter 11. We're going to look at John chapter 11 and then two passages in John chapter 12. This idea of these miracles that were done in such a public setting that it caused the religious leaders to be very upset with the church. Let me read to you first John chapter 11, verses 43 to 54. And please follow and notice what's going on and notice the people who are mentioned within the narrative. John chapter 11, beginning in verses 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice. This is Jesus standing before the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. When many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, you may want to underline this, they believed on him. Notice, when Jesus performs this very public miracle, this was not done in some back alley, this was not done in someone's home with a little private audience. This was done, my friend. Remember, Mary and Martha were mourning the death of their brother. There was a large family gathering, as well as friends and their associates and their acquaintances and their neighbors had come to mourn with them. And their brother was buried inside of a cave with a rock rolled in front of it. It was out there for public display and for public show. Jesus orders the stone to be rolled back. Jesus prays to his Father, and Jesus utters three words, Lazarus, come forth, and he who is dead walked out of his tomb. And in verse 45, when many of the Jews who came to Mary for the mourning and for the funeral and for all the hubbub and for all the sadness and for all the boo-hooing, when they saw this public demonstration of Jesus' power, your Bible says that there was a large amount of people who believed on Christ. Now look at verse 46. But some of them went their way to the whom? The Pharisees. And told them what things Jesus had done. You see two groups of people. In verse 45, some believed. They were deeply impressed, and they were brought to a place of submission to Christ. They were brought to a place of recognition of who and what he is and what he's able to do. But notice in verses 46, there was another group who were eyewitnesses to the same public demonstration of God's power, the same witnesses that saw the same miracle, but they went to the Pharisees to basically drop a dime on Christ. And we have the same people today. We have people today who come under the ministry of the Word of God. They sit under the preaching of God's Word. And there are those whose hearts are warm. There are those whose hearts are made pliable. God the Holy Spirit works upon their hearts and their minds. Their eyes are open. Their ears are open. The chains of their spiritual bondage are broken, and they embrace Christ. And then there are others who can hear the same message. They can hear of the joys of heaven. They can hear of all the free and the full salvation of Jesus Christ. They can hear about that table in heaven that is full of all the bounties and the dainties of heaven, free of charge, placed on that table. All you have to do, my sinner friend, is come. And then there are others who hear that same message, and all they do is harden their heart, and they resolve, Christ will not rule nor reign over me. What was the words of the Jews to Pilate? We will not have this man to rule over us. One miracle, two responses, but read on. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. And beloved, please, don't lose the historical setting. The same people in Acts 5:17 are the same ones in John 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doth many miracles. Beloved, notice their own depravity. They're willing to acknowledge that a miracle was done. Listen to this carefully. Maybe you've never contemplated this. You read your four Gospels. Every miracle that Jesus did, the Pharisees could never say it was a trick or it was a hoax. Check it out. Every time Jesus performed a miracle, not only the Roman officials, but the Jewish religious leaders were forced into a corner to at least acknowledge that a miracle was done. They went so far maybe as to attribute Jesus' miracles to the power of the evil one, yes, but they never charged him with hocus pocus or being a fraud. That's very interesting. Look at verse 48. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Beloved, look at verses 48, please. What does Acts 5 tell us? That the main cause of them now putting their hands on the apostles was jealousy and envy. Why were they being moved here in verses 48? The religious leaders, my dear friend, were more concerned for their holding on to their political and religious power. Jesus was the fly in their ointment. And the religious leaders were more concerned about the Romans giving too much attention to this Jewish rabbi, going around saying that he was king or there was a kingdom coming. And the Jewish leaders could not afford to lose their grip on power. How many politicians are like that today? How many people today go out of their way to hang on to their power? What about our series in Acts in 1 Samuel 15? Even when King Saul blew it, and Samuel the prophet told him, God has now rejected you, what did King Saul want the prophet to do? Save my face before the people. Here, these people were trying to hang on to their power. They were more concerned for the Romans coming in. They were not concerned about Jesus' heavenly Father. They were more concerned for the Romans, and they were more concerned for the little corn patch that they called their little kingdom. Now read on. It gets even better. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And thus spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also that he should be gathered into one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, what day? Lazarus walking out of his tomb. They, the religious leaders, took counsel together to put him, Jesus, to death. So here we see their motive. The religious Pharisees and the high priest, they were more concerned for their holding on to their power, holding on to their prestige, holding on to their status within the community. They were not concerned with their sins. They were not willing to even contemplate the fact that this could actually be the Messiah. They were not even willing to go back and check up all the prophecies surrounding his birth. And if they were able to do that, they would find out that this was truly the Messiah who fulfilled everything in regards to him coming into the world. They were more concerned for the little corn patch, their little kingdom. Well, go now to John chapter 12. Watch this. John chapter 12. Look at verses 9 to 11. Now, chapter 12 follows historically and chronologically the events of chapter 11. Chapter 11 is Lazarus coming forth from the grave. Okay? Watch this. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. The news got around town. Lazarus, who was 4 days dead, Lazarus, who was now basically stinking in his own tomb, is now alive. And Lazarus is now entertaining Jesus. And the news begins to float around, and people are coming. Now stop and think. This was not done in some back alley. This was not done in some cellar or some basement. This wasn't done with curtains and plywood kind of hiding it down. This was done in the broad day of sun. Here's Lazarus. And people are coming in. They want to see this man who's been brought back from the dead. Curiosity has now been red hot. And people are now coming to see this man. And Lazarus lived very close to the city of Jerusalem. Look at verses 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away, underlined, and believed on Jesus. When Jesus caused Lazarus to come forth out of his grave, beloved, it wasn't simply something that Jesus did, and then it was simply forgotten. Lazarus was the talk of the town. Lazarus was the talk of the town. Whether or not around a coffee of maybe donuts and bagels and coffee, that was the buzz. And if there was a newspaper, that would have been in the front page day after day. Jesus raised Lazarus. Go see him. He's alive and well. And people were flocking to the point that the religious leaders, like in Acts chapter 5, were getting sick and tired of this Jesus bandwagon mentality. People were coming out and they were focusing their attention on Christ and his message, and they were not focusing their attention on the high priest and these religious leaders. They were jealous and envious because Jesus had a following and a gathering. And then your Bible says, and because they saw Lazarus sitting with Christ, they believed to the point that the religious leaders said, we're not going to raise just one cross. Let's go for two. Let's get rid of the teacher, this Jewish rabbi, this rabble-rouser, and let's get rid of his buddy. Because there's more people flocking to Christ and more people following him because of this one man who walked out of his tomb 4 days after he was said to be dead. Same book, same chapter. Drop down to verse 17. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. Look at it again, my dear friends. Pharisees, therefore, said amongst themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Take those verses I just gave you and just string them along within a beautiful cross-reference. These were the same leaders in Acts 5. In Acts chapter 4, they told Peter and John to keep your mouth shut. You're no longer to preach in this man's name. You are no longer... We don't like the fact that you're bringing this man's blood at our feet. We want you to go back. We want you to take your gospel, your message, and your faith, and we want you to hide it within the four walls where you guys meet. And we want you simply to shut up and you exercise your religious whatever in the confines of four walls. But do not preach no more, and don't you dare bring this man's blood upon us. And the apostles and the church, as we saw in Acts chapter 4, could not do that. And beloved, a time is coming in this nation. It's time for the church to wake up and smell the roses. It may be sooner than we think, the way the government's going right now. What's going to prevent the government from putting the same restrictions on us, my dear friend? And what is our reaction going to be? The religious leaders were upset with the early church because they kept on preaching in Jesus' name. They kept on telling people to look to Christ, not to these phony, hypocritical religious leaders. And these leaders became envious and jealous with red, hot hate. And I'm showing you the same people in John 11, John 12, two passages. When Lazarus walked out of that tomb, him very being alive was causing people to respond to Christ. And what did the religious leaders do in these verses that I purposely selected tonight to give to your ears? The high priest said what? Don't you realize it's expedient? It's expedient that one man die for the whole nation. Get that. But even the high priest, Jesus, the high priest represented Christ in his office. And it's the high priest who's saying, hey guys, be cool. We're going to hang on to the little corn patch. We're not going to allow the Romans to take away our little kingdom that we've been hanging on to for all these years. We're not going to give up what we believe. We're not going to give up all of our lives. We're not going to give up our list of do's and don'ts. We're not going to give up our religion. And we're not going to allow the Romans to come in here and take it away. And the high priest says, gentlemen, solution. Kill him. Right or wrong? It's expedient that one man die, one man must be sacrificed for the sake of the nation, and we'll hang on to our little corn patch. And the Romans will leave us alone. And the more Lazarus was walking around in the full orb of bright sun, the more people came, more people saw, more people heard, and more people were responding to Christ. Beloved, have you met people who get very angry with you because you share the gospel? Have you ever been assaulted verbally for sharing your witness with other people? Have you had people tell you to shut up because they don't like what they hear coming from your lips? Have you had people call you intolerant, unloving, unkind? Have people told you, who are you to tell me that my religion's false and that your way is the right way? How dare you insult my faith with this Jesus-only approach? Have you actually been there, friends? Have you been there? We'll go back to Acts 5 now. So not only was the impact of fear, and not only was the apostles doing all these miracles, look at verses 13 once again, Acts chapter 5, 13. The Bible says that because of what the apostles were doing, the unbelieving people, the overall Joe Does living there in Jerusalem, were forced to magnify and take notice of the church. And the Pharisees again could not stomach that. They could not stand for that. Look at verse 14. Just like in the three passages that I gave you in John 11 and 12, here in verses 14, believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. What did I show you in John 11 and in John chapter 12? People were coming to Christ and believing him by virtue of this great miracle of a man being brought back from the dead. Same context. And these were the same leaders in John's Gospel and the same ones in Acts 5. Look at verses 15, 16. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least a shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem. Beloved, stop and think. Put yourself in Jerusalem, 30 A.D., and you have, just stop and think, just think of wave after wave of sick people being brought into the city. Maybe some on stretchers, lepers, people who were blind, people who couldn't hear, people who were demon-possessed. And can you picture up on a balcony, the high priest and all of his cronies, just shaking their heads in total exasperation. Look what these apostles are doing. Look what this church is doing. The Romans are going to see this, and the Romans are going to think maybe there's a possible insurrection. They're going to look at our city. The city is just bulging with all these freaks and sick people, all these leopards and these cripples. We got to get the mayor involved. They're actually clogging up the streets. The chariots just can't get through. We need the police to get involved. We need these people to be rounded up and taken somewhere else. And the high priest and his cronies were getting mad and mad and envious and jealous until it boiled over in red hot hate. Have you experienced that? Have you even experienced any degree of being on the hot seat because you love Christ and you love His Word and you love His people and you love His book and you enjoy sharing your faith? When's the last time you shared your faith with someone? When was the last time you passed out a tract? When was the last time you took a gamble or a little risk and you initiated the conversation with some poor soul that you know needs to be saved? And then in the context of your love for that person and in the context of your concern for that person comes alive with red-hot hate and says, "I don't want to hear it. Take your Jesus, take your Christ, take your church, take your Bible, and go somewhere." Have you ever been there? That's what was going on here. That's what was going on here. And beloved, this ought not to surprise any of us. This ought not to surprise any of us, my dear friends. Take all that I've said tonight. Take all those verses in John 11 and John 12. Take Acts 5, 17 to 18, where you see this word zealous in the Greek, this word that denotes red, envious, hot hate. Hold your place and go to Matthew 27. Let me show you what Pilate was able to deduce all on his own. Watch this. Look at Matthew 27. This is Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate at his trial. And while Jesus was on trial, the same religious leaders that we read about in John 11 and 12, the same ones in Acts 3, 4, and 5, it's the same crowd. Notice what Pilate was able to make a conclusion. Look at verse 15. "Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas, who was a known murderer and a known insurrectionist," we would call him a terrorist today. "Or shall I release Jesus, which is called Christ?" Beloved, please look at verse 18. "For Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him." Even Pontius Pilate was astute enough. Even Pontius Pilate was wise enough to connect the dots. Even Pilate knew that the religious leaders who came to him begging that this Jewish rabbi, one must die for the nation, he knew, he was able to see right through them. He knew that for envy and for jealousy and for hate, they turned this Jewish rabbi over to him for him to make the final judgment. These were the same hypocrites who were also jealous of our Lord. Listen to this as I close. Was not Jesus popular with the common people? What does your Bible tell you when you read the four Gospels? The fact that the multitudes heard him with eagerness. The people would... On the Sermon on the Mount, the people went to him. And when they began to see Jesus ministering to them, they were even able to draw the conclusion that this man speaks with a authority that the scribes and the Pharisees do not have. And when that news got back to those religious leaders, it was like dropping gasoline on a fire. Was he not the true friend of sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes? What was the religious leader's view of the tax collector and the publicans and the harlots and the prostitutes? The religious leaders saw them as expendable waste, trash, but not Christ. Is not Jesus the only friend that a sinner has? Was he not followed by huge crowds which pressed upon him? Was he not pushed and shoved? According to the text, when Jesus was in public, the people said, the Bible says, they thronged on him. They were pushing and shoving him to get as close as they can. And that woman with the issue of blood, she said in her mind, if I but touch the base, the hem of his garment, I would be healed. Was he not followed by some who were members of the Sanhedrin? Do you realize that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, the one who gives up his own cutout tomb to put Jesus in, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus in the end became believers? Did not the temple guards come back without arresting him, saying, quote, never a man spake like this. Never a man spoke like this. Beloved, these religious leaders, as I close by way of observation and application, beloved, these religious leaders were jealous of Jesus because he had something which they terribly lacked. Jesus had the respect in the ears of the people. Now listen to me. You have Christianity and you have religion. And may I offer you here this evening that there's a world of difference between Christianity and religion? There's a big difference. Because see, Christianity has Christ at its center. Religion has nothing but man at the center. And religion is normally devised by man in order to make man feel good about himself with the God that he fabricates in his own mind. Did you ever contemplate that before? Man-made religion is man sculpting his own God in his own image, whereby man feels comfortable with the image of a God that he has made in his own image, in his own likeness, a God who does not get too close, and a God who does not get personal. That's man-made religion. Christianity is a world apart. And when you go out there, my dear friends, and you live for Christ, are you here tonight and are you serious with your walk with Christ? Not with me, but with the Christ who has saved you. Are you serious in your relationship with Christ through His Word, with His people, in His church, reaching a lost and dying world? Are you serious? Because if you become serious, you will automatically invite the hatred and the zealous of religious people. And beloved, in this country, listen to me carefully, there's a whole lot of religion, there's a whole lot of mysticism, and there's a whole lot of spirituality. But my dear friend, it leads to hell. There's a whole lot of religion. There's a whole lot of hype. 98%, what, 80-85% of our population is supposed to be born again? Really? Then why do we have the leaders there in the White House as well as in Congress? Because the people who are in the White House and in Congress, listen, is but a reflection of us, the American people. Beloved, Jesus Christ was the real deal. Because Jesus Christ had a real message. Remember the words of Jesus in those parables I gave you in the past couple of weeks on the householder and that wicked servants. When the householder, he sent out his only beloved son to those wicked servants. And when those servants saw that well-beloved son coming to them in those parables that I gave you last week and the week before, when those householders who were a reflection of the religious leaders saw the only begotten son of the Father being sent to them, They became envious and jealous for the little corn patch that they owned. And what was their reaction when they saw the well-beloved son? After killing the Old Testament prophets and those whom God sent under the old economy, what was their reaction? There's the heir. Let's get rid of him. Let's kill him. And we'll hang on to our own little corn patch. My dear friend, human nature has not changed. Despite all the education, despite all the government welfare programs, despite all of our greatest scientific achievement, one reason why many hate Christ and his people is out of pure jealousy and envy for who we are and for who we stand for and what we declare. Do you love Christ? I would like you to answer that question, my dear friends, in the privacy of your heart's chamber. Do you love Christ? I'm not asking whether you love me. Do you love Christ? If you're here tonight and you call yourself a believer, to what degree do you and I love Christ? Enough to obey Him? Enough to stand in the gap for Him? Enough to be a witness? Enough to love each other with the same love that Christ loved us? Do we love Christ enough to be a loving, forgiving, gentle, meek, and mild congregation? Are we a people who are able to look beyond our faults and see each and every one in Christ already made perfect and seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father? Or maybe you're here tonight and you desire salvation. You desire forgiveness. You have been convinced that Jesus is the real thing. And you have been convinced that the message that Jesus has is the only message that your soul needs as its only remedy and its only hope. Then flee to Christ. Embrace Him. Love Him. Serve Him in whatever capacity He places you in. Do you love Christ? Do you love the God who gave you life in your mother's womb? Do you love the God who's making you breathe right now? Do you love that God who's making your heart beat right now and pumping all that rich blood to every fiber of your body? Do you love God who gave you food and clothing and drink? Do you love God for your jobs, or do we take them for granted? Do you love God for your wife, your husband, your children, grandchildren, parents? Do you love the church? It is the body of Christ with Him as the head. Do you love the Scriptures enough to be desirous to be taught and to be led by its counsel? Do you and I love God enough that when the persecution comes, we will not run, we will not hide, we will not whine and cry, but we'll ask God for fresh grace and mercy to stand tall for Christ and be a witness, to be that man that the ancient prophet desired would be in the gap, standing in the gap, simply willing and able to declare truth to a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we come before You to acknowledge that we live in a world today that has no room and no desire for truth. We live in a time right now where men are more willing and more agreeable to be told a lie over and over again, but there is no desire, no heart's desire for the truth of God's Word. And there are times when Your people get weary of well-doing. There are times when the church of God gets very exasperated and very weary because it seems on the outside that serving God leads to a dead end. So Father, I pray that You would help us as Your people not to view the Christian life as some dead end. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a God whose Word gives life and meaning and breath to the souls of sinners. And Father, all that we desire, all that we desire, I hope and pray, is to be but servants of the true and living God. Father, may you please revive us. May you please give us courage and strength to live out the Christian life as you have dictated. And those who are still lost, Father, we pray for their souls. We pray for mercy and compassion that you would bring them to Christ, that you would open their eyes, open their ears, break those chains of bondage, loose them like you loosed Lazarus from his tomb, raise them up from their spiritual deadness, and create Christ in their soul. And Father, may we be a church who always loves and guards the truth. For we ask this in your precious name. Amen.